So this morning we're going to be continuing in our series, Burning Questions. And we're going to be looking at the question that Gaz asked last week. And the question is, how does Satan relate to us in the here and now? Like, what kind of influence does the demonic realm have on our lives? And so when we hear about the topic of demons or Satan or the devil, usually as Christians we get quite uncomfortable. We get a little unsettled. Because most Christians don't live as though Satan exists. We don't give it like a second thought to Satan throughout the week. We don't really have much of a category for him. We just like to ignore him and then maybe on the weekend talk about him a little bit, but we move on. And I want to say that that can be really dangerous. Very dangerous to ignore Satan, to not give him a thought, because the Bible describes Satan as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so I think it can be irrational as a Christian to walk around as though we don't have an enemy. To walk around as if there aren't forces around in this world that are actively seeking to destroy you and your faith. Now, the way that which the devil manipulates us and tries to influence us isn't always easy to nail down. I can't get really into the specifics. As they say, the devil is in the details. But we have to remember that Satan is at least several thousand years old. I mean, this guy is old. He's been around a long time. He knows human nature. He knows how we tick. He knows the ways to manipulate us so we have no idea what is going on. He's been tempting and accusing God's people for a very long time. He's a good adversary, a very strong adversary. And so the Bible describes three enemies that we're up against in our Christian life. It's the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And these three things are working together to try to steal your joy. They're trying to steal your peace, and they're trying to steal your hope in Jesus. And they're going to try to render you ineffective. They're going to try to destroy your faith. So it's something we need to take seriously. And so I think we need to get some good definitions first. Let's actually, try to work out a few of these things. The word Satan occurs 24 times in the Old Testament and over 30 times in the New Testament under various titles. And when the Bible mentions the devil, it mentions the word diabolos. Or if you're a Spanish speaker, diabolo or whatever they say. And diabolos is a Greek word. It means slanderer or liar. And we get the other word Satan, which is Satanos. And that means adversary or accuser. It means the enemy or someone who accuses you. And we realize that these are titles given to Satan. They're not his actual name. Satan, in the Bible, we don't actually get his name. He just is given titles. He's just given roles that he performs. In Revelation, he's called the dragon or the old serpent. In the book of John, Jesus calls him the prince of this world. In Ephesians, he's called the prince of the power of the air. That's an interesting one. In 2 Corinthians, he's called the God of this world. And in Ephesians, he's also called the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. This is Satan. And he has some level of dominion, some level of control in the world. He is someone to deal with, someone we need to think about. He undermines and he attacks the kingdom of God. And he functions as the representative of the kingdom of darkness. And so what the Bible will do is it will use the name of Satan and the devil as a representative of the kingdom of darkness. So when we hear the word Satan, it might not be speaking about him in particular, but it's speaking about his kingdom. And so that's the way I'm going to use it in this sermon. Every time I mention Satan, I'm speaking more about the kingdom of darkness as a whole than as the guy himself. And so we're going to be camping out in the Gospel of Luke. So if you have your Bible, why don't you grab that, open it up to the Gospel of Luke chapter 11. It's going to be our passage for today. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. I'm going to be reading verses 14 to 20. Now he, Jesus, was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons. While others to test him kept seeking him from a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. And so we have this tale of Jesus coming upon a demon-possessed man and casting this demon out of the man who was mute, and all of a sudden he could speak, and the crowds were amazed. They were marveled at what Jesus has done. But some of the guys, and Matthew lets us know that some of the guys were the Pharisees, said that Jesus was casting out demons by the power of Beelzebul. Well, who's that? Who's Beelzebul? What's going on there? Well, Beelzebul was a Philistine god. And the Jews at the time had used the name of this Philistine god as a stand-in for the name for Satan. And so what they were saying is, yeah, this guy, he's casting out demons. He's casting out Satan by the power of Satan. Satan's sort of casting out his own demons through Jesus. But Jesus' point is, if a house, you know, if it's divided against itself, how is that house even going to be able to stand? You think Satan's running around, tearing up his own kingdom, destroying his own kingdom? That makes no sense. How could Satan be doing this to himself? But Jesus says, if it is by the finger of God, then you know that the kingdom of God has come upon you. And what is interesting about this passage is it doesn't say that the man was mute, although he was mute. It actually says the demon was mute. The demon himself was mute. And so it seems that people who are possessed by demons take on some of the personalities of these particular demons. The demon was mute, and therefore the man who was possessed, he couldn't speak. So that when we hear about, you know, when we hear about things like demon possession, you know, it's kind of a scary thing. We start thinking of the movie The Exorcist and start imagining people walking on the roof and stuff like that. And we're like, well, this is a bit, you know, scary. People might be floating or like doing really scary stuff, like doing the 360 head thing or whatever it is, you know. And we might think, you know, can that happen to me? As a Christian, can that happen to me? Can a demon possess me? More importantly, how does that happen? And so I think we need to understand, for instance, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I'll just read it real quick, where Paul says, what harmony has Christ with Belial, Belial being Satan, another title for him, or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever, or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You know, likewise, Jesus in John 10 says that no one will snatch you, meaning Christians, from my hand. No one can snatch you out of Jesus' hand. It's not a thing where you belong to Jesus one day and then a demon comes along and is like, I like that person, and then just possesses you and takes you away from the kingdom. It doesn't work like that. There's no room for demons in you when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, in my house, I have these like really annoying magpies. And they just hang out in my backyard, and they're just like always there. And every time I'm like hanging up my clothes, they don't even like have the good graces to fly away. They just hang around. They don't even care that I'm there. And I'm like, man, you know what would sort those magpies out? If I just got like a pit bull or something. Like none of those magpies would hang around in my backyard again. And it's sort of the same thing. Like you don't want any demons to be hanging around in your life. You know, you bring the Holy Spirit around. Those demons are not going to be hanging around for very long. They're going to be bailing hard because they are frightened, they're terrified of Jesus. And so it doesn't work like that. It's not one day you're walking along and then bam, you know, you got yourself some demons. It doesn't happen like that. If you believe in Jesus, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. There is no room for any other spirit. And so in order for any person to become possessed by demons, they first have to allow those demons into their life. They have to allow them into their life. They have to invite them in. Now, I've only been in ministry for a short time, you know, almost 3 years. And even in those 3 years, I've had some run-in with, you know, the demonic realm. I've had to deal with that kind of stuff. I've had to pray with people. I've actually seen demonic possession. It was quite intense. I might tell you about it later. And in all of those circumstances that I've seen, the person had to invite the demons in. They couldn't just come in at will. They couldn't just show up and be like, hey, I'm going to possess you now because I want to. There was some sort of involvement in the occult or mystical religions or something like that. I've had run-ins with one person who had a family involved in ancestral worship He was a Filipino guy, and you know, in the Philippines, there are some levels of animism and ancestral worship, and it sort of affected his family, and he kind of had to deal with some of the fallout of that, but we prayed with him, and we dealt with that situation. And, you know, in our culture, we have things like, you know, palm readings, they're quite common. You know, some kids might gather in the basement and try a little Ouija board and see if the thing moves to spell out something. But New Age spiritualities have sort of made a huge comeback in our culture. They've made a massive comeback. You can go to any sort of like festivals and there'll be palm readings and tarot card readings and fortune tellings and all these various things. And people, feeling like they're really innocent, get involved and end up inviting spirits into their lives, thinking that these spirits are good or that they're going to have an awesome spiritual experience. And what they end up doing is inviting these malevolent creatures into their life. And so we have stuff like palm reading or Ouija boards, or even particular forms of yoga can be like that as well. And when we invite demons in, we open up a world of problems for ourselves. And when, you know, when we do that, we give demons a level of right to be there. And then once they're already there, I mean, they're there. You can't just ask them to leave because they're not going to. Once you've invited them in, you can't tell them to go away. They're like squatters. You invite them into your house and then they kick you out. They're going to just take over your body. Now, we don't really see demonic possession all the time, do we? It's not something that we walk down the street and we're like, oh, yep, this guy's demonically possessed and this guy as well, and we like encounter it heaps. It does exist, especially if you go to other countries that practice mystical religions a lot more than they do here. This stuff is far more common if you wanted to find that kind of stuff. And rarely does anyone just decide to join a satanic cult. Like, it doesn't happen that one day someone's like, you know what, I'm going to like join Satanists and I'm going to go like pray to Satan and like wear a Baphomet, you know, necklace or something like that. It doesn't happen like that. It doesn't happen in that way. It's slow. These things happen slow and they happen subtly. They start with reading horoscopes and doing, you know, spiritual meditations and spiritual stretching, and then you explore further and further into different religions, and then all of a sudden you've allowed spirits to come into your life. And some people never know and are shocked when they find out that there is some level of spiritual possession in their life. I mean, I've seen it where people have been like, how did this happen? And it happens because they've, at some point, they've allowed them to come in. And the reason why I'm saying all this stuff is because the ways in which Satan influences us, it's not always obvious. In fact, it's rarely obvious. It's rarely something you can see. It's not always sinister. It's not always easy to notice. So if you've got your Bibles, why don't we turn real quick to 2 Corinthians, which is a few books down after Romans. Second Corinthians 11, verses 13 to 15. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 to 15. And so Paul's talking about these false teachers that are coming along and teaching false doctrines. And he says, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. They're disguising themselves as ambassadors of Jesus. And Paul says, and no wonder they're doing this. For even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, their end will correspond to their deeds. Now, Satan himself comes as an angel of light. That's how he wants to show himself. He doesn't show himself as, you know, like classic Dave Grohl and Tenacious D, like this red demon with horns and a, you know, hooves and a pitchfork. It doesn't happen like that. He comes as an angel of light. And so when Satan is offering alternative beliefs to Christianity, he's showing up attractively. He's showing up beautifully. He's showing up in a way that we think, yeah, this sounds good. This seems good. He doesn't come, you know, headbanging and listening to like heavy metal music and asking you to worship the devil. It doesn't happen like that. That's not the way it works. It's slick, it's subtle, and it's going to seem as if it's being delivered by an angel of light. And so we need to be careful of the subtle messages, the subtle messaging in our culture, these belief systems that can be quite dangerous. Philosophies that twist the truth of Jesus, you know, that, you know, they might downplay the divinity of Jesus by how, you know, we're all gods, we're all divine, we all have some, you know, element of that. Or they might say, you know, Everyone is accepted. God accepts everyone. There's no such thing as judgment, you know, and they undercut the gospel. There's all these different messages where they're happy to say, oh yeah, Jesus is important. He might be a God. Maybe Jesus is Lord. But there's all this other stuff as well to supplement your Christianity. And they're dangerous, very dangerous, especially if you start inviting other spirits in, because that is how you end up with demonic possession. That is how you end up with all these different issues. They're attractive beliefs. Satan wants to appear beautiful. He wants to trick you. He wants you to find him attractive. And so they'll come. These things, you know, rarely do any of these things seem bad. They come with like good vibes, right? You know, good little spiritual vibes. You can feel, you know, good about it. You can feel great. You know, it's got positive thinking. You can declare things over yourself. You can say, you know, I want this. You can speak things into existence. It sounds really good. It sounds really attractive. But Satan can use these things to deceive people. And he does use these things to deceive people. And he does it to trap them in their sins, to take them away from Jesus, the only fountain that can cleanse them of their sins, the only thing that can help them. And so, I don't know, have you guys ever been like really fascinated by the spiritual world? Like, yeah, yeah. I mean, growing up, I was like this all-out emo. Now, if you don't know what an emo is, it's like a discount goth, right? It's... Oh, yeah. No joke, I had the fringe and everything. I dyed my hair black. I'm not even kidding. I wore all black. I was an all-out emo. So while I was in high school, I was an atheist, right? So I was an atheist. But I was just drawn to this world of darkness. I was just drawn to anything that involved like spirits or something spiritual or ghosts or demons. I was always just ate that stuff up. I loved it. And there was one point where I was like, I was looking to buy this like satanic book which had spells in it. And I wanted to see if it worked. And to like try to cast some of these spells. And man, I'm glad I didn't end up doing that. And I used to know these practicing pagans. And I always thought, you know, what would happen if I just went along to one of the get-togethers? Like, would I see something cool? Would I see something spiritual? Is this all real? I mean, have you ever been curious about this stuff? Like, you ever just wanted to just like go to a palm reader and see what they have to say? Or see what a fortune teller has to say about your future? Or just like invite your friends around and just see if the, you know, on a Ouija board, whether it moves or not, or whether it's just someone doing it. You know, these are just like little things, things that like seem harmless. And in high school, I was like obsessed with horror movies. I used to watch them, let's like devour these horror movies. I used to watch like, you guys know like the Blair Witch Project and like Paranormal Activity. Now that's a good movie. Like that freaked me out, that one. Or if you read like The Exorcism of Emily Rose, that movie, man, that, oof. That makes you never want to like deal with like anything to do with possession. It's not actually like that in real life. But I loved the thrill. I loved the thrill of horror movies. And over time, I got desensitized to them. I need more of a kick. And so I would play horror video games. Now, if you want something scary, play a horror video game. Because in a movie, you can close your eyes or you can like not get involved. But in a horror video game, you're the one getting chased. You're the one having horrible stuff happen to you. It's terrifying. And I remember once I was like playing this game and I was running away from this monster. In the game, you can't kill any of the monsters. You can't do anything. You just got to run. And so I ran into this like cellar, like closed the door. I didn't realize that in the room was another one of the monsters. And I like closed myself in with one. And then he kills me. And I like literally freaked out. I just kicked my computer, kicked the on and off button, just turned the whole thing off. And I was like, oh my gosh, that was freaking scary. And then it was 6 p.m. The sun had just gone down. And I needed to get to my car outside. And I was like, I was freaking out because I was like, oh man, this like little tiny dark walk to my car. And I'm like walking to my car at 6 p.m., mind you. It's like barely, the sun has barely gone down. And I wonder what someone would have thought watching me walk out. So I'm just like walking out to my car. And I'm like, all right, calm, calm, just look normal. And then I get to my car and I'm like getting my keys out. My hands are shaking. And I'm trying to get my key in. And then all of a sudden, I can't get the key into the thing because my hands are shaking so much. And I'm freaking myself out even more, trying to get the key into the thing and unlock my car. And eventually I get in, I close the door, I'm like, oh. And it's just like some random things like that. But like, I love that thrill. Even though it was like really not pleasant at the time, for some reason, I'm like addicted to that. And recently, like I don't really watch horror movies anymore or play horror video games. But recently I've been getting into like true crime podcasts. Does anyone here listen to those kind of stuff? Where you just like listen to stories of like real events that have happened where like serial killers have gone and killed people. And they describe the stuff in graphic detail. And I've had to like stop listening to it because it's really just been messing with my brain. It hasn't been good for me at all. But all this stuff, it can seem like, you know, it's this curiosity and this fascination with the dark things of this world, the dark places of the human mind, the dark places of the spiritual world. It's like I had this huge fascination with it. And I don't know if you're like that. I know some people are just like terrified at horror movies, even like the faintest scary thing. Like some people are scared of like kids' movies. And although some of this stuff is harmless, some of this stuff isn't harmless at all. Some of this stuff isn't harmless. And the Bible is actually very clear on the occult. It's very clear on the occult. And I think Deuteronomy is really good to go to, just so we can see what the Bible has to say about these spiritual things. So let's turn to Deuteronomy. It's the fifth book of the Bible, chapter 18. We're going to be reading verses 9 to 14. Deuteronomy 18, verses 9 to 14. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of these nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or a charmer, or a medium, or a necromancer, or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you are about to dispossess, listen to the fortune tellers and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this. It's a very big reason why God doesn't want us to do this, because it is a very dangerous and scary place. The dark places of the spiritual realm, very scary. The Bible is very clear. We need to be blameless before the Lord. Not just a little bit, not just like a tiny bit. We need to be blameless before the Lord. We can't dabble in fortune tellers. We can't dabble in mediums or those who claim to speak the dead. I mean, have you seen in our culture, you'll see like TV shows and there'll be like rooms full of people and there'll be like a medium in the middle and they all want to hear about their dead loved ones, some little thing. You know, even some Christians, they'll, you know, pray to their loved ones. They're like grandfather who died and they're like really important in their life and they're like, oh, grandfather, can you just speak to God for me? And, you know, it might seem harmless and there's good motives in it, but we shouldn't be praying to the dead. That's actually a huge affront to God, because God is sovereign. God is in control. And we need to remember that God loves us and he cares for us. And to go to someone else to speak to God, to speak to the dead, it's an affront to God. And he asks us not to do it. He asks us not to do it. And, you know, small superstitions are kind of all over the place in our culture, like huge, some bigger superstitions. Eastern religions, mystical religions have kind of made their way into our vocabulary. You'll hear like heaps of people talk about karma, for instance. Like, you know, I watch a video and like some bully does something and then he gets beaten up and everyone's like, karma, you know, this guy deserves it and all this kind of stuff. Like, it's huge in our culture. It's a pervasive ideology, but it's also a denial of God's sovereignty. All these things are alternatives to God, and God is a jealous God and he has no room for any of these alternatives. He doesn't have any room for these mystical religions. He hates those religions. He's driven out nations for those kinds of things because they're dark, they're dangerous, they destroy souls. And while they might seem harmless, remember, Satan appears as an angel of light. It's supposed to seem good. It's supposed to seem attractive. But what about Christians? As I said, Christians can't be possessed by demons. It's not possible. But how might we be affected by the demonic realm? How does this look for us? Well, firstly, we need to remember that Satan is not God. He has no qualities in similar with God. He can't be in everywhere at once. He's not omnipresent. He's not omnipotent. He can only be in one place at one time. While he is very powerful, while he is very wise, he has limited power. And so it's common for people, you know, who are more reason orientated to kind of explain everything away so that there is no room for Satan to be involved in anything. But then you've got the flip side of people who are like really mystical in the way that they think, and they're, you know, always thinking spiritually, and like Satan's the cause of everything. Satan's the reason they got late to church or that they didn't wake up to their alarm or something like that, and they blame him for everything. Now, we need to remember that it's very unlikely that Satan himself is hanging around in your life, because that would mean that you're like really, really important for Satan to devote all his time to you. Rather, Satan has all these like underlings, all these other fallen angels that he can control and command, And it's more likely that if anything demonic or anything spiritual is happening in your life, it's probably at the hands of these underlings, these minions that are coming around and affecting you. It's rarely, if ever, Satan himself. But the more visible you get, the more out there you become as a Christian, the more you do for the kingdom of God, the more a target you will paint on your back, and the more Satan will try to tear you down, and the higher ups will get assigned to you, till eventually maybe Satan himself. But Satan is probably out there affecting politics on a worldwide scale. He's probably got like huge master plan. He probably doesn't even know you exist, but his minions know you exist. And they're also really old, and they're also really smart, and they're also really cunning. And they know how you tick as well. And they take orders from the big man upstairs, and it filters down to them. And those are probably the guys that are hanging around our church trying to tear stuff apart, trying to cause issues. They're probably the ones in your life causing, you know, you grief, causing issues with your faith. And there's this rapper called Shy Lin. I don't know if you guys have heard of him. He has a really awesome song called Cosmic Powers. And so I'm like ripping this straight off his song because it's awesome. But he notes that if Satan can get us away from the Bible, if he can get us away from God's word, he's actually getting us away from the very thing that's going to protect us from them. That's the very thing that Satan wants you to stop. And what he wants to stop first is he wants to stop you from reading your Bible. That's the first thing he's going to try to do. He's going to stop you from trying to read your Bible to try to learn and to grow in your faith. And if you are reading your Bible, he's going to try to stop you from believing it. That's his next step. And if you start believing the Bible, and you start believing what you're reading, then he's going to try to keep you from obeying. And then if you start obeying, well, we've got a big problem. He'll try to stop you from sharing it with others. Those are his steps. And by the time you're sharing it with others, you've kind of beaten him at his own game, right? But we all kind of realize that we're at some point in here. I know I'm not like always sharing it with people. I'm not always obeying the Bible. And he's always going to try to bring objections, bring reasons why you shouldn't do it. And objections are fine. Definitely have those. Try to work those out. But if they're just there so you can just disobey God, then there's a problem. There's a problem. And all along this way, while he's doing this, he's going to be tempting you with sin. And if you fall into the sin, Satan is going to turn away from being your tempter. He's already tempted you. You've fallen into sin. Now he's going to turn into your accuser. That's the way he does it. He brings you into sin. And then when you fall into sin, he accuses you. He says, you're guilty. You're not good enough. How could God love you? Oh man, God must be really angry at you right now. All those thoughts start entering into your brain. And he does it over and over again. And then you conquer that sin. You feel better and you regain your fellowship with God. And then you fall into another sin. And then you're like, oh, and then Satan starts accusing you again. And it's this never-ending cycle of how Satan tries to destroy us. It's a rinse and repeat. And he knows our weaknesses. And this guy, listen, he doesn't play fair. Like, he's not like, oh, I'll just give him a break. You know, they've had enough and now. He literally wants to destroy you. He would kill you if he could. He would. They hate you with a passion. If you follow Jesus, they hate you. He would relentlessly tempt you day in and day out. Now, C.S. Lewis writes this awesome book called The Screwtape Letters. If you've heard of that book, you were like, this guy's going to quote this book at some point. Yeah, I am. And he fictionalizes this relationship between this like higher demon and this lesser demon. And they're sort of having this conversation and talking about how they're, you know, they're assigned to this guy who became a Christian. They're kind of talking about how to bring this guy down. How do we sort this guy out? And it's a really awesome book. If you haven't read it, I would seriously recommend it. It gives us a good like insight into how a demon might think about certain things. They're quite clever. Like the way that C.S. Lewis writes is quite clever. And I've got this one quote from the book where one demon is instructing another on how to attack this particular man who's become a Christian. And he says, it doesn't matter how small the sins are, provided that their cumulative effect is to edge the man away from the light and out into darkness. Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. I think, ooh. What a quote. And obviously the big obvious signs of demonic activity, they're not the ones you should be looking for. It's the small, gradual, subtle steps, the long-term ones. Most demons don't just come in and have the short-term plan. They probably do, but they also got a long-term plan. And if you become a Christian, you get a demon assigned to you, and they're going to try to destroy your faith. So what does this look like in our lives? So where do demons operate? Do they operate in the thoughts of our head? Maybe. Maybe not. Do they operate in the actions of people around us? Maybe. Maybe not. Maybe in coincidences. Maybe not in coincidences. But it's hard to say because, as I said at the start of the message, we have three enemies. Do you remember those three enemies? The world, the flesh, and the devil. So there's three enemies that we face. I'm focusing on the devil, but there are three enemies. So, you know, if you get tempted, if you have sinful thoughts, are those sinful thoughts from the devil? Maybe it could just be your flesh, right? Could just be your flesh doing that. You know, if you have a temptation to fall into some various sin, and the world is kind of, you know, looking really attractive, and you want to go start doing all the stuff that everyone else is doing, is that from the devil? You know, maybe. It could just be from the world. We don't know these things. We don't know the specifics. We don't do battle with specifics. We do battle in principles. And so we should be more careful, I think, in contributing things to the devil because, you know, we can seem a bit irrational if we're always just like, you know, the devil did this, the devil did that. We don't want to just blame him for everything. At the same time, we can't just ignore him. We can't just ignore the devil because that's, he would like both of those to be the case. He'd like you to blame him for everything or he'd like you to ignore him. He'd like one of the two. Now, we need to be in the middle. We need to be alert. We need to remember that Satan is a roaring lion. Now, have you ever seen those like nature documentaries? And there's like an antelope and it's kind of like galloping around and frolicking and looks really happy and fun. And then this like lion is like creeping up on him. And you're like, you know, kind of get sad because this lion just busts out and just like takes this antelope and kills it. And you're like, whoa, where did that come from? How is this happening? And that's the image we need when we're thinking about Satan. Like we're just frolicking around, minding our own business, ignoring his existence. And he pounces on us like a lion. We're like this really dumb antelope who's frolicking around in the meadows looking really happy and then all of a sudden taken out. Now, we can't be like that. We need to be alert. The antelopes that survive are the ones who are looking out, the ones that are making sure that they know what's going on. So, how do we do battle with the devil then? We talked about how the devil might influence us. We've talked about demon possession. But how do we battle this guy? How do we do battle with him? Well, James 4:7 says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Peter says in 1 Peter 5:9, he says, "Resist him," being Satan, "firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." Both James and Peter use this word, resist. Resist with a clenched fist. We need to make sure that we fight Satan and we fight him with our faith. We stick firm to the truth of the gospel. And not only will we defeat the devil if we do this, he will actually flee from us. He will run away in terror from us if we do this. Now, Paul gives us an awesome description in Ephesians 6 of how we do this. So if you've got your Bibles, let's turn real quick to Ephesians 6. And if you know this passage, you knew straight away from the start of this my preaching that we're going to get end up here at some point. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 to 17. The Apostle Paul says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." So Paul uses this analogy of a Roman soldier. He lists all the things that a Roman soldier would have to ready himself for battle. And so if we want to do battle with the devil and his army, and we want to see the kingdom grow and prosper, we need to take up every tool that God has given to us. Bye, Monique. No worries. And so what are these tools? Well, Paul uses an analogy of all these different things, but the tools are truth, righteousness, readiness, faith, salvation, and the Word of God. Those are your tools. These are the things. So we need to pay close attention to what is true. to what we do know about God, to what we have seen about Him, and remember Him in the tough times, in the dark times. Like I said before communion, we need to remember God's character and His goodness. So righteousness, we need to take heed to our way of life, right? If we're falling into sin, we're just going to be like a playground for Satan all the time to accuse us, to make us feel guilty. We need to make sure that we're blameless. We don't give fuel to Satan to wield against us. That's one of the instruments we can use. The readiness that the gospel of peace brings. Ready, alert, knowing the truth of the gospel message. In all circumstances, holding up the shield of faith to extinguish all those fiery darts, which is like, you know, King James Version language, but it's like arrows, flaming arrows, which Satan is like firing against us. So we need a shield, we need something to protect us. And what is that? Faith. Faith will protect us from that. How? Because we need to continue to trust God in the most dire of circumstances. Because that is when Satan's going to, you know, he's really going to be hammering you when things are bad, when things are tough. That's when he's going to be like, you know, God doesn't love you. How do you know whether God exists? You know, how could he let this happen? Those sorts of things will happen. You need faith. Because this is the battleground where you make it or break it. You know, the helm of salvation, trust in the hope of the gospel, you know, trust in your own salvation. Remind yourself who you are in Christ. You are an adopted son, a daughter of the King. Use that as tools against the devil. And finally, protect yourself and then take up your sword and do battle. We're not just like copping it from Satan. We're going to make him feel it as well. And how does that happen? Well, we fight back with the sword of the Spirit. What is that? It's your word. It's the word of God. It's the Bible. So remember Jesus in the desert, 40 days and 40 nights, he was tempted by Satan. What happened there? Well, Satan and Jesus got into like a Bible quoting match, right? Do you remember that? That's how you do battle with Satan. You know your Bible. You quote your Bible to Satan. You say, no, that is not true. For thus says the word. That's how you do battle with Satan. So when he's tempting you, when he's sharing lies to you, when he's trying to make you feel guilty, quote the word of God to Satan. You know, Jesus says in Luke 11:28, he says, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. And this is, you know, in the passage we were reading before. You know, if you just get, you know, the word of God just on one sermon on the weekend, that's all you get for the whole week, and you're not studying it, you're not in it, you know, you're not getting involved in God's word, you're kind of just setting yourself up for failure, setting yourself up to just get wrecked by Satan. Like I've been trying to like hit the gym a bit more and eat a bit healthier, and I've been doing these like food planning stuff, and so I've got like chicken and brown rice and broccoli. It's kind of like really lame, but I've just been prepping all my meals because I know if I don't prep my meals and I'm like, oh, I've got to cook, oh, I might just like duck out to Macca's and like cheat on my diet. And so I know I've got to have everything prepped. I've got to have it all ready. I've got to fill myself up with something else, or else I know I'm going to fill myself up with junk. And that's why you've got to be in the Word. You've got to fill yourself up with God's Word. You've got to fill yourself up with the Spirit. If you're not doing that, you're allowing yourself to get drawn to all these different things. And you're like, oh, you know, I'll just watch this like 20th episode of Netflix and not care. And you're just getting like programmed in everything that's in Netflix. I'm not saying that you don't watch it. But like, you've got to be aware of what's going on. Like, they've got a messaging too. They want to change the way you live. You know, if I came up here and I was like, yo guys, adultery is awesome. It's really good. You know, do you really just want to like sleep with one person your whole life? Like, that's lame. Like, who wants to do that? You're going to be like, get out of here, dude. You can call yourself a pastor. Like, go bounce. But like, if I did that, obviously it's quite clear. It's outrageous. But you know, if I put it in a TV show and I play some song about it, all of a sudden it's like, oh, that's kind of beautiful and like nice, and you know, they make a lot of sense. And all of a sudden something that seems so like blatantly false is all of a sudden makes a lot of sense and starts to influence you and starts to change who you are. And that's why if you're constantly filling your life with stuff that has messaging against God's word, you're going to just like just give yourself so many issues. But if you're filling yourself with the word, you're filling yourself with sermons, you're filling yourself with the Spirit, and worship and all these things, then all that stuff will have no room in your life. Satan won't be able to use it as tools against you. And so the best way to fight the devil is to run to God in his word. In high school, I was, I had two younger brothers, so I was the oldest. And anytime these kids would pick on my brothers, they would like run up and tell me, and I'd go sort the situation out, and then they wouldn't get bullied anymore because they know, I'd come and beat them up or something like that. And so if, using that analogy, if Satan's bullying you, you run to God. You run to the Lord, because you think Satan's going to hang around when you're running to God? No, he's going to bail. He's going to flee. He's going to run away from you. So how about you be like, hey, Satan, this is my father, the Lord God Almighty. Do you want me to introduce you to him? He's going to be like, nah, I'm out. See you later. Satan's not going to hang around. He's not going to harass you when you're just pouring your life into his word. So yeah, your faith, that's your shield. Your faith is your shield. Trust God in all times. Your weapon, the word of God. Make sure you know it. Make sure you're ready to quote it. Get ready to use both of these things in this battle. And don't be ignorant of the spiritual world. How about we pray? Lord, you are good. And we look around this world and we see suffering, we see temptation, we see huge acts of evil, Lord. And we know that there is more to this reality than just the material world. We know that there are supernatural beings. And Lord, we just pray that you would rescue us from the evil one. As Jesus taught us to pray in Luke 11, rescue us. Deliver us from temptation. Lord, the evil one walks around like a roaring lion ready to devour us. Lord, I just pray that we would remember this, not be ignorant of this, be alert to this. And help us to get deep into your word, to love you more, to be more satisfied by you, and to stop just filling our lives with junk that, doesn't satisfy, that doesn't give what it promises to give. So, Lord, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.